Well, if you have a Bible, please open with me to Psalm 125. Daniel's going to be preaching in this psalm later on as he continues his little mini-series on the Songs of Ascents, this group of psalms that he's been focusing on. We're going to read 125, verse 1 down to the end, verse 5. A Song of Ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. And we know the Lord will bless and encourage our hearts through his word this evening.
If you want to turn back to Psalm 125 that was read for us this evening, this is now the fifth of the Songs of Ascents that we have looked at together, pretty much in chronological order, apart from we skipped out probably the most well-known of them, 121, and we came from 120 through to now 125, and then in 2 weeks' time, we're going to look at two more on the 20th of the month, and that'll be us finished in the Songs of Ascents for now anyway. But we're going to look at Psalm 125 tonight, this short psalm with those wonderful verses at the start, but then we're also going to unpack, well, what does the rest of this psalm mean? How do we take those verses? How do we understand those verses as well? So as we start this evening, I want to start with a question. If I was to ask you where the most secure vault in the world is, would you know the answer? Fort Knox, that is right. I'm sure you have heard the phrase before, something as secure as Fort Knox. Usually it's sometimes used as a bit of banter. If someone's maybe going overboard and securing something or being protective, you'd say it's as secure as Fort Knox. And Fort Knox, of course, is the place where there's an army base and the U.S. Federal Gold Reserve. Does anyone know what state it's in? Anyone ever visited it? Not inside, you can't get inside, but... Kentucky. It's in Kentucky in America, and it's the U.S. Federal Gold Reserve, and it's claimed that it is the most secure and surrounded vault on the planet. So I thought I'd do a little bit of research into what they believe. No one really knows for sure what they believe is the security of Fort Knox. Well, the vault door, to get into the vault where they keep most of the gold, the vault door weighs 20 tons. And it cannot be opened by one person. There's a number of people, and they each have a combination, and they have to put all those combinations together to get the vault door open. So that's the vault door. Then you have the building. The building is made from concrete-lined granite, which is reinforced with steel. It can withstand missiles and all sorts of things that might attack that building. On each corner of the building, there's a guard box, and it's constantly manned by guards, searching and scanning and making sure that no one is trying to get into the building that shouldn't be. There's all sorts of rumors of landmines and radar that surround the area, and a steel perimeter fence completes it, round the outside, the whole way around. Well, apart from one other element of security, the 40,000 troops that are based right next door in an army base. That gold in that vault and whatever else is in that vault is immovable, isn't it? It cannot be moved by an outside force. It is surrounded and it is secure. We turn to Psalm 125. What is the boast of the psalmist? What does he say straight away as we look at this next song of ascent? He exclaims at the start of his song that God's people are secure. God's people are surrounded. They're as secure and surrounded as Fort Knox. Why? Because Yahweh is with them. Of course, we've heard it every time we've looked at these songs of ascents. These were songs that were sung by God's people as they made their way up to Jerusalem to worship Yahweh. As we've seen in the past, Jerusalem, that was the place of the king. It was the center of their worship. It was the place that symbolized God's presence among his people. And as they journey up to Jerusalem, they sing these songs. And in Psalm 125, we have this song of bursting forth in praise to the security and protection that God's people have in their God. And I just want to pick up on three things this evening from this short psalm. Firstly, we see a trusting terrain. A trusting terrain. Secondly, we see struggles with scepters. Struggles with scepters. And thirdly, we see that this psalm is realized in a redeemer. It's realized in a redeemer. So firstly, we see trusting terrain. Trusting terrain. The psalmist begins by comparing the trust that he has in the Lord with the mountains that he sees as he makes his journey up to Jerusalem to worship God, and he surveys the land and he sees the mountains. He compares that to the trust that he has in his God. Look at verses 1 to 2. Those who trust in the Lord, who trust in Yahweh, are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord Yahweh surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. The psalmist presents us with trusting terrain, trusting landscape. As he makes his way to Jerusalem, as he comes to worship God, as he looks at the terrain in front of him, these mountains that are in front of him, he uses that as an illustration of the trust and the security he has in relationship with God. And there's two pictures here of that landscape, that terrain. And it really brings home this point. The first picture is a mountain. A mountain in verse 1. Mountains cannot be moved. That's why Jesus uses this as an illustration in the New Testament to talk about the power of faith. What does he say in Matthew 17, verse 20? For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now that illustration only makes sense from Jesus if, naturally speaking, mountains cannot be moved. And Jesus plays on that, and he uses something infinitely small like a mustard seed and says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you'll be able to move this mountain. Because naturally speaking, mountains cannot be moved. It is seemingly impossible to move a mountain. And here the psalmist uses that picture of a mountain to show that those who have faith in Yahweh, those who trust their God, are secure. They are immovable. They cannot be moved. It's not just any old mountain, is it? In verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion is one of the hills of Jerusalem. It referred to different hills over different times of Israelite history. But at one time, Mount Zion was the hill on which the temple was constructed on, the place of worship, the place where Yahweh symbolically dwelt among his people, the place where they were going to worship God together in. And that mountain, Mount Zion, became a symbol in the Old Testament of security and strength in God. And the psalmist is using that image to describe those who trust in the Lord. Those who have faith in Yahweh, who are in covenant with God, who have this relationship with the God that's revealed himself to them, who's entered into a promised covenant with them. That's what they're like. They're immovable. They're secure. Nothing can shift them. Nothing can move them because their trust is in Yahweh. Then we get to the second picture. Why? Why are they immovable? Well, the second picture is not just of one mountain, but it's of a cluster of mountains. The people who trust in Yahweh are immovable because Yahweh surrounds them. He surrounds them completely, like the mountains surround Jerusalem. Now, I have never had the opportunity to go to Jerusalem. I'd love to go someday. I know a few of the congregation have been. in the past. But in researching this psalm, I'm told that the old city of Jerusalem, the city that would have been there at the time of the writing of these psalms, that old city was entirely surrounded by hills, which offered it significant protection. It's much easier to attack a city that is on flat ground. It's harder to attack a city that's surrounded by hills or built on hills. If you think of the many of the great cities of the ancient world, they're all built on hills. I went to Rome a few years ago, built on hills. Athens, as far as I know, built on hills. They built them on hills because that was a sign of protection. Same was true of Jerusalem. I was reading of what the biblical tours of Israel say about Jerusalem. Listen to this. This is what how they describe the terrain of Jerusalem. Quite literally, the ancient city of David, known as Jerusalem, as well as the entire Temple Mount of Solomon, lies hundreds of feet lower in elevation than the eastern range known as Ovlet. The northern hills also provide a vantage point that looks down to the old city as well. To the west, this area too is higher than the city captured by David from the Jebusites. Even the hill to the south on the southern side of the Hinnom Valley, where it wraps around from the west to join the Kidron Valley, is several hundred feet higher than even the walls of Jerusalem below. They're saying there, this group that does biblical tours of Jerusalem, of Israel, they're laying out the terrain. Jerusalem is surrounded. That old city was surrounded by mountains, surrounded by hills. And that's what the psalmist is seeing. That's the image that he's using here. As they arrive in Jerusalem, they see Mount Zion, this hill of strength and stability, and they break forth in praise and encourage each other that those who trust in Yahweh are like that mountain. They cannot be moved. Because it's not based on their own strength, it's based on the strength of Yahweh, the God that surrounds them. Just as they looked and saw these mountains that offered them protection as a city, it was a symbol of God's protection, Yahweh's protection over them. And so the psalmist tells us the character of the godly. They stand firm. They persevere. They endure like a mountain. They don't waver in morality like the ungodly world around them. They don't shrink away from opposition and persecution. No matter what the world throws at them, they're like Fort Knox. They're secure. They're immovable. Why? Because Yahweh, their covenant God, surrounds them. He protects them with all of his power, all of his love. No matter what comes against them, it will never get to them because it has to go through Yahweh. He surrounds his people forevermore. The psalmist breaks forth in a bold testimony that those who trust in Yahweh cannot be moved. And he illustrates it using the trusted terrain of Jerusalem. And you can just imagine that, can't you? I'm looking at those mountains and bursting forth in praise. So we see the trusted terrain. Secondly, we see the struggles with scepters. The struggles with scepters. Now, what on earth do I mean by that? The struggles of scepters. You see, this psalm quite often in our readings, probably if you've read this in a reading plan, you probably remember verses 1 and 2, but I'd say we don't really remember verses 3 to 5. What is verses 3 to 5 about? There's such a bold testimony of faith in verses 1 to 2. They're the verses that we naturally gravitate to. We want that testimony. We want to be the people who know that we're secure and surrounded by Yahweh and we cannot be moved. Our trust in God makes us immovable because by faith we know God surrounds us and protects us. And yet when we really understand verses 3 to 5, that testimony of verses 1 to 2, it becomes all the richer. It becomes all the richer. See, verse 3 seems so different, doesn't it? The tone changes in verse 3. It changes from a bold declaration, a testimony of trust, a testimony of faith, and it changes to the hope of a promise. Look at verse 3. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest in the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. The psalmist has changed from focusing on his hope being that the righteous who trust in Yahweh are immovable, they're surrounded by the Lord. You know, using that picture of Jerusalem that we thought about, that place where they came to worship, but it was also the place where the king sat. The king sat on the throne in Jerusalem. And now the psalmist is encouraging the people to look to the promise that he believes in, that a scepter of wickedness will not rest, will not endure in the land. This is the land of the righteous. And the inference we take from this is that it's a possibility that during the composing of this psalm, or certainly over the years when this psalm was sung by God's people down throughout the Old Testament, there were times when God's people would be making their way up to Jerusalem to worship God. And yet what they found in Jerusalem was not a righteous king, but they found a scepter of wickedness. A scepter of wickedness. A wicked king who didn't follow Yahweh, who did evil, who led the people away from God, corrupted the worship of Jerusalem. And the psalmist says here, "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong." He knows. He knows if the wicked kings get their way, everyone will go astray. Of course, a scepter was that ornate rod given to a king or a ruler. It denoted power. Remember Esther, when she's in Persia, and she becomes the wife of the king of Persia. And she, you know, Esther's people, the Jews, are going to be destroyed. They're going to be annihilated. And Esther has the job, in fear and trepidation, trusting in God, to go in to her husband, the king. And why is she afraid? Because she hadn't been summoned. It could have cost her life. And as she goes in, what's she looking at with her eyes? She's looking to his scepter. And he lures his scepter, and she is welcomed. The scepter was the symbol of the power of the king. And the psalmist is talking about a scepter of wickedness. As the psalmist boldly leads God's people in worshiping God, reminding them of their security in Yahweh so they can stand, he has confidence that the rule of wicked men will not last in Yahweh's land. He tells us that as God's people come to worship him, whether they're singing this psalm at a time when the scepter of wickedness was over the land, or whether they were rejoicing that it's no longer over the land as it had been before. There's a promise here. The scepter of wickedness will not rest in the land allotted to the righteous. You put this psalm in the context of the Old Testament. Look at the history of the kings. It's not make easy reading, does it? The kings of the northern kingdom, remember the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom break into two. Well, the kings of the northern kingdom, pretty much all were wicked. They turned from Yahweh, they followed other gods, they committed all kinds of evil. Well, Judah wasn't much better. It had a few godly kings, like Jehoshaphat and Josiah. But it had many kings who were evil, who did wrong, who descended into idolatry. And as time went on, the kings seemed to get worse, more wicked. And the few godly Israelites who were left, who trusted in Yahweh, as they came to worship him in Jerusalem, they came under a scepter of wickedness. And it all too often seemed to rest in Yahweh's land. And yet this psalmist has a confident hope in verse 3, that scepter of wickedness will not hold court forever. It will not last on the land for Yahweh, of Yahweh, because Yahweh will not let it. See, so often in Israel's history, the people followed their king. If the king was righteous, the people followed God. If the king was evil, if the king turned away from God, so did the people. If the king set up images and served idols, so did the people. When the king was immoral, the people followed suit. And yet this psalmist has a testimony of trust in Yahweh. Can you see how verses 1 and 2 become all the more richer when we see the context of a scepter of wickedness in the land? He has a testimony of trust in Yahweh as he struggles with corrupt kings on the throne of David. He has the hope and a promise that his God will not allow that king to prosper forever. For the sake of his people, Yahweh will step in. And we see the rest of the psalm, verses 4 and 5. The psalmist pronounces a blessing on those who trust in the Lord, in Yahweh on one hand, and who evidence in their lives that they are following him by being upright in heart. But he condemns those who turn away from following Yahweh after the crooked paths of sin, those who follow those wicked kings into idolatry and immorality. And as God's people sing these songs, as they make their way to worship God, they encourage themselves to stand firm and to trust in times when the ungodly held sway, or they rejoice in the times of godly leadership when they remember what it was like when God sustained them and made them immovable in the times when they were under corrupt kings, when a king was leading the people astray. You think throughout the Old Testament, how many times was this lived out in God's people? Those who trusted in Yahweh and were immovable no matter what the king or the opposition did against them. They testified and they proved that the Lord surrounded them, that the Lord held them firm. Think of Elijah. Who did Elijah serve as king of Israel? Ahab, Jezebel. They corrupted the people to worship Baal. Jezebel stretched out her hand to try and wipe out all the prophets of the Lord. And Elijah stands immovable before them. And he calls them together. And he shows the power of the true God over Baal. And he slaughters the prophets of Baal before the wicked scepter of Ahab. Think of Elisha when he annoys the king of Syria, a foreign king. And as a servant looks out the window and exclaims that all the army of Syria have come around them. And Elisha cannot be moved. He stands firm and he says, Lord, open the eyes of the servant. What does the servant see? The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You think of Jeremiah. He couldn't be moved. He was immovable in speaking the words of the Lord through the kings and the people wouldn't listen. You think of Daniel, exiled to Babylon. He trusts in Yahweh. He's immovable. He won't eat the pagan food. He won't stop praying to his God though the scepter of wickedness comes against him. He proves that the Lord surrounds his people. So many Old Testament saints could sing this psalm. They trusted in a God that surrounded them, that made them immovable in faith, secured them no matter what came their way, a God who gave them hope that he would not let the scepter of wickedness have the final say. As they saw all the power of the ungodly, the people around them falling into sin and idolatry, they were immovable, they were secure and surrounded by their God, whatever the powers of evil threw at them. What made that trust, those verses 1 and 2, all the brighter, all the stronger, was the struggles with the ungodly powers around them. You think of the history of the church. Men and women and children who have proved this psalm again and again, who have lived under the scepter of wickedness, but have found themselves immovable because they had a trust in Yahweh who surrounded them. They had a hope that Yahweh would not let that scepter of wickedness have the final say. Our first hymn this evening was by Martin Luther. Remember Martin Luther? How could Martin Luther stand before that council with all the power of Europe and the so-called church at that time against him? And what did he say in faith? Here I stand, I can do no other. He was immovable. Why? Because he knew that the Lord surrounded him. He finished with the words, God, help me. He bears the testimony of this psalm. How could John Bunyan spend 12 years in prison for preaching the gospel under the rule of Charles II? How did he remain faithful? He was only meant to be in for 4 months, I'm led to believe. But he stayed 12 years because he refused to stop preaching the gospel. He said this, "I will stay in prison till the moss grows on my eyelids rather than disobey God." He proved this psalm. He was immovable. They couldn't move him because he found a God who surrounded him. Though the wicked seemed to have the power, though the people seemed often to go astray after these leaders, those who trust in Yahweh, those upright in heart, those who found a God who did good to them, who surrounded them in their troubles and gave them faith to be immovable no matter what came against them. And this psalmist knows that the scepter of wickedness will not win the day. We see the struggles with scepters. The struggles with scepters. Thirdly, we see this psalm is realized in a redeemer. It's realized in a redeemer. As I said last week, as we work through these songs of ascent, we always finish up in the same place. We view these psalms through our position in Christ, whether it be us looking at the center of our worship or traveling to the new Jerusalem of heaven, or in the case of this psalm, finding our trust in God to stand in an ungodly world. We look to the gospel. We look to the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. That's the trust of God's people. That's our trust. That's how we prove that the Lord, that Yahweh, surrounds us. It's our hope in the gospel that we cannot be moved. Because we trust in what Jesus has done for us. And we've thought about this before, but how do we apply these songs of ascent? How do we apply this journey to Jerusalem today? What's a symbol for us as we, the church, journey through this life to the heavenly Jerusalem? To dwell with Yahweh forever. We can rejoice if you're a Christian here this evening because Yahweh surrounds us. He surrounded us in salvation. There's a home in glory for us, which is far more secure than Fort Knox. And we stand in this life and our trust in Him, and we can be immovable, not in our own strength, but because we trust in Yahweh. And as this church meets in worship, as we long to make it to that heavenly Jerusalem, we bear in this life the scepters of wickedness. Think of the persecuted church around the world this evening. Those of God's people who meet in lands where the scepter of wickedness holds sway. They're discriminated against, they're disrupted in their meetings, they're imprisoned, they're killed. And this psalm, through the eyes of our position in Christ, gives them courage to stand. Why? Because Yahweh still surrounds them. They trust in Him and they will be like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. You think of that mountain. They could destroy the temple. They could destroy the walls of Jerusalem. They couldn't destroy the mountain, could they? As Steve taught us this morning, what has Jesus said? I will build my church and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. The scepter of wickedness will not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. There will be people of every tribe and tongue and nation who will join in the heavenly Jerusalem. And every knee will bow to the scepter of Yahweh's Son. What about us this evening? We don't have that same persecution as in other lands. How do we apply this psalm? Because we live in a society that is turning further and further away from God, where we're laughed at and called old-fashioned and out of date. And as we see others falling away, those we once named as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, turning aside to crooked ways, no longer believing the Bible or preaching the gospel or living out the kingdom life, but being corrupted by the morals of this world. We testify that Yahweh surrounds us. And in His strength, we can be immovable. We can be faithful to His word. We can be active in the gospel. We can trust that the scepter of wickedness will not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Their reign will not last. Yahweh's will. And no matter what opposition we face as a church or as individuals in the days ahead, Yahweh's will. We're to be a church that stands firm. We have courage to go to our families and our workplaces and our neighbors and stand firm. Because Yahweh surrounds us. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. And you've never found your trust in Yahweh as your God, and you're still turning aside to crooked ways. Or maybe you once made a profession and you trusted in Christ, but you've listened to this world and you've listened to the ungodly, and you found yourself as the person in verse 5, the person who has gone to crooked paths, far away from God, living astray, living just like this world. There's a scepter we can come under tonight. And it's not the scepter of wickedness. It's the righteous scepter of Jesus Christ. And in trusting in his death and resurrection, we can be forgiven and changed and find a testimony in Yahweh that can never be shaken. And if you don't, well, verse 5 tells us, the Lord will lead you away with the evildoers to eternal punishment. Separated from him. Come and find a God that surrounds you, that can make you immovable in your trust in him. Why? Because of how this psalm is fulfilled. There was one who came to sit on the throne of David, not in pomp and importance, but as a baby in a manger. There was one who grew up under the scepter of wickedness as kings and rulers and those in authority. Even the devil himself tried to get rid of him. There's one as he hung on the cross, talked about being surrounded. Psalm 22 tells us, strong bulls of Bashan surrounded me. He dies on the cross, faithful and obedient. Though every other had sinned and failed and turned a crooked path, and yet he pays for their sin, and he gives them his righteousness. One who rose to take his place, not in a palace in Jerusalem, but at the right hand of his Father in heaven. One who assures us that the scepters of wickedness will not rest on God's people, because Yahweh says of his Son, Hebrews 1 verse 8, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Why will the scepter of wickedness not rest on the land allotted to the righteous? Because a greater scepter has come. The scepter of Christ. And now today, his people don't travel to a physical mountain in Jerusalem, but the church look to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the heavenly Mount Zion. Hebrews 12, 22-23, come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all the earth, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than Abel. We see past this world. We see past that physical Jerusalem, that physical mountain. And we see that mountain. We see that Jerusalem. We see that kingdom. And we get down to verse 28 of that chapter. What does it say? It says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. How do we apply this psalm? We see it as traveling to that heavenly Jerusalem. We see that we can be immovable in our trust in Yahweh because we trust in his Son. As we meet as a church tonight, as we sing this psalm, we should do it in reverence and awe, offering acceptable worship, thankful for a kingdom that cannot be shaken, no matter what the powers of this world throw at it. And we look forward to the day when Jesus will come to rule and reign and put the nations under his feet. When we will sing in joy that the scepter of wickedness has not rested on the land allotted to the righteous. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray together. Father, as we travel through this land, as we travel through this life, so often your people feel the weight of scepters of wickedness. Father, may we always have that testimony, Lord, that we trust in you, and that in our trust in you, we can be immovable. Because, Lord, we know and we prove that you surround us. Father, as we go out this week, no matter what this world throws at us, no matter what living in this fallen world throws at us, no matter what the devil throws at us, Father, keep us as firm as Mount Zion. Because, Lord, keep our trust in you. Lord, help us to take the words of this psalm and make them our song. Lord, keep our vision and our sight on that heavenly Jerusalem. Help us to remember, Lord, that this world is not our home. But someday, our King will come. And we will serve you forever. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.